Let me invite you to remain standing as we prepare to hear God's word today. We are continuing our series in Revelation, the letters of Jesus to his church, and we come to a short letter to a hollow church in Sardis. Sardis had a very rich history. It had fabulous treasures, incredible architecture, and was renowned as a cultural center. But over the years, it had decayed. It had been taken over a number of times by different kings. And in recent years, there was an earthquake that had devastated the city. And so Sardis had fallen into decay. There was former glory there, and their glory was like the glory of the church in Sardis. They were resting on their past laurels and their past faith. But you can't do that. The church in Sardis was now almost dead, and Jesus' strong words here are meant to revive them. Let's turn our attention to God's word as it comes to us from Revelation chapter 3. Hear now the infallible and inerrant word of God. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. For they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, pray that you would speak now by your Spirit. Help us to receive it as what it truly is, the word of God. We pray that it would be your words, not mine, that are spoken and heard today. And we pray that you would change us, for we know your word by your Spirit can cut us to the core and yet bring life and healing. So we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever walked around all day wondering why people are giving you odd looks and finally to realize that you have a big piece of spinach in your teeth or maybe a big stain on your shirt or maybe you're wearing your polo inside out? That last one is me. I almost somehow way too often put on a polo inside out. I don't know why. I have maybe shared this story with you before, but it bears repeating. When we were young in the early 80s, my parents and I, we lived in London. My mom needed to go to a department store and buy some khaki pants for me so that I could have them for school. And she went into the store and she looked around. She couldn't find the khaki pants. And so she goes to an older, more proper old school Englishman, sales representative. And she says to him, "I'm looking for some khaki pants for my son. Do you sell any?" Now, that sounds completely normal to American ears, but if you're an old school Englishman, two words didn't make sense to you. Pants doesn't mean pants. Trousers are pants. Pants are underwear. Okay? Pants are underwear, and khaki is not really used very often, but it just means the color, so a brownish color. And so when he heard it, he heard, "Do you have any soiled underwear for my son?" So that was kind of a mix-up. We didn't understand what was going on, but, you know, we learned. We learned something about the culture there. No one wants soiled underwear. Amen? If you are doing potty training with your kids, you know even more presciently, you don't want to see any soiled underwear. We want clean garments, both externally, but also on the inside. Look with me at verse 4. "Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they walk with me in white, for they are worthy." It doesn't matter who you are, we all want to walk in spiritual and emotional cleanliness. We want to be alive, inside and out. But the problem with our spiritual cleanliness is that we can't clean our misdeeds. We can bleach a garment, but we can't launder our hearts. So we become really good at hiding our dirty laundry. We shove our spiritual misdeeds into a closet and spray some Febreze and hope no one can smell it. The trouble is, while that might work for a while with others, it won't work with God. The end of verse 1, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Here's what we're going to do today. Jesus doesn't just want us to have a reputation of being alive. He wants us to actually be alive. That's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus wants his church to be alive by his grace. It's no good putting on airs. Right spiritual cleanliness has to go all the way down to the core of our beings. So in order for the church to come alive, we have to do a couple things. First, we have to admit where we are dead. We have to admit where we are dead. And second, we need to remember again and always the good news of the grace of God. And third, Jesus enlists us to help wake other people up to his life. So, to come alive, we need to know where we're dead, remember the gospel of grace, and then be enlisted in waking others up to his righteousness. First, to become alive to God's grace, we need to be honest about the bad news. I'll say it again because we can't stop hearing it. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In other words, people come to the church of Sardis and they think, wow, this is a great church. There is no doctrinal error like Jezebel or the Nicolaitans who are here at this church like there are in other cities. There's no group of people here who have some major moral failings. The congregants are good at minding their P's and Q's. They dress up, get to church on time, they shake hands with everyone, they warmly greet guests and visitors. They're great people. They're well-liked, possibly even respected by the outside community around them. But there's a problem. Jesus sees what's really going on. Look at verse 2. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. That phrase, in the sight of my God, is a little bit of a redundancy. Jesus himself is God, but he's reminding us that he sees with God's eyes. He knows the hidden motivations of all of our hearts. This church may serve, but their service is more about their resume than it is to actually help. They may give, but their giving was more about being a benefactor than being sacrificial. In other words, they were spiritually hollow Christians. Today's language, we might call them cultural Christians or nominal Christians. They were going through the motions of religion, but their hearts were far away from God. Now, Jesus has dealt with this before in his earthly ministry, just in a slightly different iteration. The Pharisees had a similar problem. You might remember some of the ways that Jesus talked about them. They were like whitewashed tombs, outwardly clean, but dead bones within. They liked making great, beautiful prayers in public, but it wasn't about connecting with God. It was about getting everyone else to look and see how spiritual and holy they were. They cared more about their reputations and had little time for repentance. But for all of their outward religiosity, inwardly they were devouring widows' households, cleaning the outside of the cup, but were inside full of greed and immorality and self-indulgence. Now, I think it's really helpful for us to see the connection between this group in Sardis and the Pharisees. Nominal Christianity comes in many shapes and sizes. Some nominal Christianity is religious on the outside, but prideful like the Pharisees. Other nominal Christianity is about niceness and sentiment, like many nominal churches in the West. But even though the outsides are different, the inside is the same. Both are concerned more about their reputations than the glory of God. We can easily fall into that trap, can't we? We can become religious mummies, spiritually embalmed. We look great, but there's not a lot going on in a mummy casket, is there? And it leads us to be self-reflective. Lord, where am I just going through the motions? Is all this stuff that we're doing, Is it about connecting with you, or is it about just checking things off the box? There's a lot at stake in this question. First, there's our own spiritual health. Do you want to go through life keeping God at arm's length by pretending to be near to him, but putting in danger your own soul? But I hope not. There's just the emotional toll that religiosity and hypocrisy takes on us. It is hard pretending to yourself and to everyone else to be someone you're not. Then there's also the question of the people that look up to you and connect with you. Point out a young person who hates Christianity, and oftentimes there is a significant person in that person's life who is a hypocrite, who pretended to be about Jesus, but wasn't. Here's the deal. The only path to coming alive again to God's glory is to admit when and where we're deadened before God. If you've been a Christian a long time, you've kind of learned to sidestep that sometimes. I'm not that bad. I mean, look at that person over there. I'm better than most. I'm pretty faithful, though I don't feel it. I mean, I'm always serving. We use religion to protect ourselves from faithfulness to God. We confess small sins to avoid dealing with larger ones. Now, I don't know about you, but I need this reality check too, even as a pastor. We're here because we long for an encounter with the living and resurrected Christ. That's what we're doing. We read the Bible because we really believe he's speaking to us. We pray and sing because in those things we both offer worship to God and are formed by him. This stuff is real. We can't just go through the motions. See, if we want to be alive and not dead, the first thing we need to do is admit. We have to admit something. Lord, here are the areas in my life where I've been dead to your word and your call in my life. There are areas where I care more about my reputation before others in the church than actually having clean garments before you. Where do you need to air out your dirty laundry? Because it's in that place where we're most in need that God actually promises to meet us with his grace. Look at verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. These words are so important. I want you to think about someone who's a hypocrite. Not yourself. Think about someone else. If you were planning a performance enhancement program, what's it called? Performance improvement program? Whatever. What would you say to them? You would say, you need to practice what you preach, right? Do better. Stop pretending to be someone else. Start living differently. That's what you would say to them. But here's something funny. That's actually not how Jesus starts. That's not how he starts. In Christianity, when we're confronted with our deadness, we don't start by trying to make ourselves alive. We start by remembering the gospel. That's what Jesus is saying here. Remember, listen to it again, remember what you received and heard. If you're a hypocrite, don't start by doing, start by remembering. This is what I heard. Guard the gift of the gospel, keep it. Don't let it go. Don't forget it. Don't move past it. Jesus doesn't say, remember your discipline, how you used to work hard, but now you don't. He doesn't say, remember your mountaintop experiences, how you used to feel it, but now you don't. He doesn't say, remember your past successes, how you led that person to Christ, but now you haven't. No. Jesus doesn't ask us to remember the work that we've done ourselves. He says, remember what you were given when you heard the gospel. Remember the good news. You see, we're all brought to life by grace, through faith, apart from works. And when we find ourselves spiritually in a dead place, we first need to just go back and remember God's grace to sinners like me and keep it and hold it tightly and turn back to it. Remember the Keller quote that we could quote all the time, and we should quote it all the time. You're more sinful than you ever dared believe. You got lots of dirty laundry. You got lots of soiled garments. But you're more loved than you ever dared hope because Jesus Christ lived and died and rose in your place. Sardis forgot both sides. They forgot how dead they really were. They forgot that they were sinners in desperate need of God's grace. They forgot that life comes when you admit your failures before the Lord, when you come to Him in repentance every day and just say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please help me. They forgot that there is no point whatsoever in hiding their dirty laundry. But they also forgot how wonderful grace was. They forgot how free they were in Christ. They forgot how amazing living under the smile of God really is. They forgot that they had nothing to prove to anyone anymore. So they drifted back into performance. They crept back into hiding. They clothed themselves with pretending, and they hid in shame. This is the great irony of the gospel. You actually soil your garments by pretending that you're walking in white clothes. That's how you soil them. But when you admit, that's when you actually learn how to walk in the white righteousness of Jesus. Jesus is saying, don't forget it. Don't forget justification by faith, that I declared you righteous by faith, that I took your soiled garments on the cross and I gave you my robes of righteousness. That's how you can live every day being honest about who you really are. We walk in robes of white not by bleaching our lives, but by remembering, receiving, hearing, keeping, and turning again to the gospel of grace. The moment we forget this, we become proud or despairing or fake, and sometimes all three at the same time. So, we become alive to God's grace when we admit we're dying, when we remember, receive, hear, and keep the gospel. And finally, we're called to wake up and strengthen one another and complete the works that God has called us to. Look at the second part of verse 3. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Here's the reality. There are really three groups, generally speaking, in a church. There's those who are not yet alive. They're coming, they're hearing the gospel, but it hasn't broken through yet. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit changes the hearts of those people. That's what we're always praying for. We want to see dead people come to life. This is why we pray for 50 conversions at Redeemer. We are always asking the Lord to make someone dead alive. So we're always praying that. And if you hear that, today for the first time might be the day of salvation. There's a second group. The second group are believers, but they're tired. They're asleep almost, not quite asleep, but it's like they're laying in bed and the alarm is going off and they just keep hitting the snooze button. I'm kind of drowsy. I know what it's meant to live in the freedom of the gospel, but can I just lay here and scroll through my phone for a while? And there's another group, verse 4, those who are fully awake. They're up on two feet, and they're walking around. They've truly passed from death to life, and they live to strengthen others. Let's just talk about those two categories for a second. Let's talk about those two categories. It's been hard in the church since COVID. We kind of all know this in different ways. People in the church have felt stretched and thin. It took a lot to get through those years. And if you were an insider and worked hard, you're tired. We're still kind of coming out of that. I know it was a long time ago, but we're still kind of tired figuring it out. And you're like, I just want to take a break. Can I just take a break for a while? But you know what? We can't really blame COVID. See, Sardis had the same problem. There were those who were kind of asleep there too. Maybe it was the earthquake that hit them earlier. Whatever it was, they really don't have an excuse to be drowsy. And so what does God do? Well, we all know that an object at rest tends to stay at rest, but we want you out of the bed. So sometimes God sends a difficult providence. maybe a really hard thing in your life, and it's awful, but it's the way God wakes you up. That happens sometimes. There are many here today who are like, that's how God woke me out of my slumber and helped me realize I've got to get up and engage the Christian life. But that's not the way you want to wake up. You don't want to wake up because someone wrestles you out of bed. What's a better way of waking up? Saying, okay, Lord, I hear you. I'll start to engage before I get to a bad place. The encouragement of this chapter is, hey, if you're in that place of drowsiness and sleepiness, you haven't really engaged the Christian life in a while, you've kind of been going through the motions, jump out of bed before God wrestles you out of bed. It'll be better for you. And you know what? Find someone in the church who is awake. Like, it might be someone down the pew from you. It might be someone in your community group. It might be someone in your CE class. And you're like, okay, help me to know what you're doing to engage the Christian life. I want to figure it out with you. Let me do that. Can you teach me how to be fully awake in the Christian life? Think about that person. And maybe ask God to help you to talk to them. So, there's also a group who is awake, who's been bearing the brunt, who serves and who works hard and who does a lot of things. Verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die and complete your works. There are those who are not only awake, but are called to actually be those who strengthen others in their walk with Christ, to help others wake up. Let me talk to that group quickly. You know who you are. You work hard. You show up at everything. You follow through. The church keeps going because of you. Thank you. Thank you. But there's that other part of you that's like, and these people don't help at all. You know that? You've got the those people in your mind. Let me encourage you and just speak to that really quickly. Don't focus on if others are serving coffee or not. Rather, ask this question. What do I have to gain by being someone who's called to strengthen others in their walk? You know what you have to gain? The most precious gift possible. I got to walk with someone who became awake to the glory of God. That's worth serving in two ministry areas every day of the week. It is. It's probably worth more than that. Just remember that when you're tempted to say, I just want to take a break. I just want to be done for a while. Okay, sure, take a pit stop, but then get back in the race. Get back in the race. I once heard the commander over Navy SEALs training speak. He talks about how there's really one trait that is a predictor if someone's going to get through SEALs training or not. It's not if they're the most athletic. It's not if they're the most gifted in all of these different ways. It's not the star performer. In fact, it's those people who often wash out first. You know what the number one predictor of if you're going to make it through SEALs training? It's the person who comes to an end of themselves and finds in them the desire to help everyone else succeed with them. If you realize that it's not just you, it's actually about bringing this whole group through to the end, you find the strength to keep going. That's pretty cool. And it applies to the church too. This is what Jesus is looking for in Sardis and in our church. Not impressive Christians, but humble ones who know they need grace and want to help others to get there too. This is what Jesus encourages in the church. Those who realize that they would be dead apart from grace, the humble, the repentant, the ones who are clinging to grace are really the ones who are alive. And it's from that place of brokenness and neediness that we all find our calling to get up and strengthen people around us. See, spiritual vitality only really happens when we get in the ring of loving and serving others, being misunderstood, sharing your faith, maybe even taking a hit on your reputation. That's the irony. Spiritual vitality comes through death. As we learn how to die to ourselves for the sake of others, we learn to live for Christ. That's how it works. Or maybe take it from Jesus, who said it better than anyone could. Those who would save their lives will lose them. But anyone who would lose his life for my sake will keep it unto eternal life. Please hear what I'm saying. It's not someone else who's called to wake up and strengthen the people around you. It's you. It's not someone else. It's you. Will you wake up and strengthen what remains before it dies? You know what happens when we begin to embrace our responsibility to do this? Verse 4, they will walk with Jesus in white. There's the special grace of Christ's presence. You embrace your gospel calling to others, not to get any other special reward or recognition, but to walk closely with Jesus, your Savior. So what do you care more about? Your reputation or walking with God? See, the gospel is the ultimate reversal. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, when we confess our sinfulness, air our dirty laundry, embrace the gospel, we don't need a good reputation on earth because our name is being confessed before all of the heavenly beings. When we stop faking it, we might be less remembered on earth, but we will be forever in God's book of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that you would please help us to embrace this gospel calling. You're calling each one of us to wake up, to get out of bed, so to speak, to engage the process of strengthening others. We pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us to do that? Help us to do that first by the power of the gospel. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.